Great. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 5, as always at the moment. Matthew 5, and we get to go to verse 6 today. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they have no spiritual credit before God, no merit of their own, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, who see the depth of their sin and how they cannot come back from it, from anything that they do, for they will be comforted, because in Jesus they find a Savior. Blessed are the meek, those who have great strength under control, those whose character has been shaped by the fact that they know they have no spiritual credit before God, by the fact that they have seen the depth of their sin, but have found in Jesus a Savior. For the meek will inherit the earth." And then for today, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And God bless the reading of his word to us. Have you ever looked down on a river from high above the ground, say from a plane, as you're flying, and you look down, you see a river going through, you know, from a great height, or maybe you've seen a photograph of a river from space or something, and you see the river, and you see that the course of the river winds and twists and turns, because it's like a snake. It finds the path of least resistance, and that's the way rivers are formed. On the other hand, if you look at a canal is totally different. Canal is man-made. A canal calls for advanced planning, toil, suffering even, as those who make it dig and blast their way through the terrain. Herschel Hobbes says, "Lives are like that. Crooked or unrighteous lives follow the lines of least resistance. They twist and turn as they adapt to the changing mores of society. In doing so, they wander aimlessly with no certainty as to their final destination. Like those who dig the canal, the righteous determine their goal and pay the price necessary to achieve it. That is the way of Christ." So when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," or "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," he's making the point about hunger and thirst, that hunger and thirst are not the path of least resistance. Why? Because when we're hungry and thirsty, it's painful. You imagine when you haven't eaten for a while. It's happened to me a couple of times this week. I really don't like it when I don't eat on time. When I was a child, it used to be terrible. What used to happen was, if I didn't eat on time, at the same time every day, I would get a headache. And it would turn into a migraine. And this migraine would make me throw up, so I'd be sick. It was horrible. And what was worse is, in Wales, they seem to have this tradition where you don't have Sunday dinner until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because nobody's done anything to prepare for it before you leave. So you rock up to somebody's house at, say, 1 o'clock, but you don't eat until at least 3 o'clock, because nothing's ready. And that happened to us a few times. And I remember a very unfortunate incident. Thankfully, you know, they were good friends of ours, so it wasn't a huge issue, but it was not great. Painful to hunger and thirst. You have somebody from Africa who has not been eaten for a while. They're going to tell you it's not nice to be hungry and thirsty. It's that kind of desperate hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about in this verse. So what's the problem for us? You see, in the West, too many of us take the path of least resistance in our walk with Jesus. Many Christians follow the law of the world. They say, well, as long as whatever makes you happy. As if somehow happiness is the be-all and end-all of our existence. Friends, you know as well as I do that happiness is a fleeting thing. It comes today and it's gone tomorrow. How can we live according to the law of the world that says, oh, well, do whatever makes you happy. Doesn't matter about anybody else, whatever makes you happy. You see, the world today has absolutely no idea of what righteousness is, or that there is indeed even a standard to which we're supposed to live. And, in fact, in today's culture, the idea that there is such a standard to live by is a preposterous one. You can't tell me how to live my life. You can't tell me that I have to be like this. And yet, ironically, young people in their sort of 18 to 30 age range, in their 20s, are converting to Islam in their droves because Islam provides absolutes. It provides them rules. And they want rules. They don't like the fact that society says, do whatever you want. Our desires are very often shaped by the world and not by righteousness. Jesus, in this verse, is calling for an entirely different way of living. This beatitude follows nicely on from the previous three. It logically progresses. So we've seen that we have nothing spiritually before God, as I read through, and we need to grieve over the fact that our sin separates us from God. But this naturally develops a meekness of character within us because we don't put ourselves forward. It's not all about me, it's about him and what he does. And now Jesus shifts almost halfway through this list. He shifts it and makes it more positive. And now he's saying we're hungering. So that was the past. Now we're hungering for the future, for righteousness. We're desperate for righteousness. It ought to be the natural outflow of the previous three. So what is this righteousness? Why should we be desperate for it? And how do we know what we are? Three questions. First one, what is this righteousness? You know, as I just said, it's not a very popular word in this contemporary world. And in fact, I don't think you ever hear, outside of the church, anyone speaking about the word righteousness. Nobody says it. It's a really archaic word, old-fashioned to many people in our culture. But it's a staple word of the New Testament. You see it everywhere in the New Testament. And it means different things in different contexts. And many take Jesus' words here to mean that when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness he's referring to is in a right relationship with God. Which is great, that's fine. But that meaning only came after Jesus died. So, yes, you could use that, but maybe it's not the fullest meaning here. Righteousness also has a social dimension. The idea of righteousness in some contexts of the Bible is this idea of seeking liberation from oppression. And yes, it could be that. But righteousness also means living to please God. That is, doing his will, being free from sin, and indeed, going further, being free from the desire to sin. I want to suggest to you folks today that it means all three of those things. Not just one or two, but it means all three, all together. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The desire is firstly to be in a right relationship with God completely. In other words, free from sin. But that's not all. He also means that they have an insatiable desire to please God. Everything they do is to please God. It's his will above all. Hence, what we'll look at later in chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. So it's not just to be free from sin, but it's the desire to be free from the desire of sin. Do you see what I'm coming from there? You know, that line we sing in the hymn, Love Divine. Take away the love of sinning. So it's the desire to be in a right relationship with God, free from sin. It's also an insatiable desire to please God, to do his will. But it's also this social thing. It has this social dimension. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness will mean that we hunger and thirst for other people to experience the liberation from oppression that we've experienced. We've been set free from sin. We know what it's like to live free from sin. Therefore, we want other people, as Mike said today. We want everybody to know. We're hungering and thirsting for other people to know. Not just for us to be nice in our nice little, yay, aren't I free from sin? Yay! Isn't this a wonderful world I live in? No, yes, it is a wonderful world you live in, but you've got to tell other people. It's not just for that. It's not just for you. We'll want to share it. And I think that encompasses much of what Jesus means when he talks about righteousness in this beatitude. So why should we be desperate for this? Why is it? Why is Jesus saying, you know, you're blessed if you're hungry and thirsty? Well, three reasons. The first two are kind of superfluous, but I thought I'd go for completeness and share them with you anyway. We should be desperate, firstly, because, as Lloyd-Jones says, this is the very foundation of Christianity. Surely, the cry of humanity since the fall has been to be made right with God. Surely, we have that, as that song of a number of years ago came out. Gosh, I was still a teenager when it came out. That's a long time ago. There's a God-shaped hole in every one of us. So indeed, this is the foundation of Christianity. Surely we're crying out to be made right with God. And indeed it is for the Christian to live to please God in the entirety of our being and to share it with the world. It's foundational to the faith we profess. That's why we should be desperate for it. That's the first reason. Second reason. This desire is the desire ultimately to be like Christ. It's the desire to be Christ-like. Because as the Bible teaches us, God is Christ-like. Why is that so important? Well, at the beginning of the series that we started it, we're supposed to be different. It's no good. It's the most damning statement anybody can say of Christians. Well, they're no different to anybody else. You're not any different to me. We're supposed to be different. Desiring to be right with God and living to please him and sharing it with the world all characterizes the way of Christ in the world. It's not the path of least resistance, it's the path of resistance. And that's difficult. I've been reading a book called A Wind in the House of Islam recently, and it talks about movements to Christ within the House of Islam, which encompasses North Africa, East Africa, the Arab world, and bits of Asia on into Indonesia, and that kind of area as well. So it's quite a large scope geographically. And he talks about the way people have been coming to Christ. You know, for the first 13 centuries of Islam, there were no movements to Christ. And a movement to Christ counts as 100 churches or 1,000 people being baptized. And I just read in the end of this book, the very people that he interviewed for the book have had to walk literally the path of resistance through persecution. People have been cut off from their families. One girl said, "I'm not going to marry except somebody who's a believer in Christ." And she was actually forced to marry somebody much older than she was by her father because they found out that she was a Christian. It's the path of resistance. The desire is ultimately to be like Christ. You look at Jesus. He did not walk an easy life when he was on the road as a human here on earth. There's a quote that I read. Christians are not called to fit in, but to stand out. Christians are not called to fit in, but to stand out. The reason we should desire it is because it is a desire to be like Jesus. And the final reason why we should be desperate is this. Because, as Jesus says at the end of the verse, we will be filled. And perhaps this is the most important reason. Yeah, never mind the other two, they're very important. But this is the most important because when we're desperate for God to fill us and make us like Christ, he'll do it. I'm just dumb enough to believe when we ask God to do something, he's going to say, yeah, all right. Because he promised it in his word. He'll actually do it. I think what's so important about this is we can't feed ourselves. It's something only God can do. Righteousness, it's not a meal you sit down to eat. And you say, well, I'm going to tuck into some righteousness now. God's got to give it to you. Only he can make us right with himself. Only he can take away the desire to sin and put within us a desire to please him. Only he can empower us to share this amazing life with other people. And what's amazing is that the more we're filled with this righteousness, the more we want. It's like normal hunger. We just keep wanting more. And God keeps filling us. And it's the reason why you see people with amazing supernatural ministries, because they've hungered and desired after Christ, after righteousness. And God just said, oh yeah, okay, here you go, you can have some more. So those are three reasons why it's important. It's the foundation of Christianity, the foundation of our faith. It's the desire, ultimately, to be like Christ. And because, most importantly, we will be filled. He's going to do it. And the last question. How do we know if we're hungry and thirsting, if we're desperate for righteousness? The fact is, we all desire something. We all desire something in the world. There's always something that we want more than other things. It might be a car. It might be, I don't know. It might be something nice, like, I want my family to get along. Well, sometimes families don't get along. And if your life is dependent on that, I'm sorry, but you're going to be perpetually disappointed. It might be that you're desperate for your children to come to Christ. Friends, that's a good desire, but that is not the be-all and end-all of our faith. And that's a good desire, but it's a godly desire, not a goal for our life. It shouldn't be the thing that we're desperate for. The first test, how do we know if we're desperate? Is living like Christ my deepest desire? Is living like Christ my deepest desire? How do we test that? Well, look, this is the easiest test in the world. Look at what takes up your time, your finance, your energy, you know, places that you have to be more often than not. Are there other things that I liked? I mean, they used to be a great test. You know you love God if you look at your bank balance and there's more things that are giving out to people than for yourself. Now, I appreciate that there's a lot of things that we have to buy. I mean, you discount things like, you know, your bills, your mortgage payments, and things that you have to pay for in order to be, you know, basically living as normal. But for your superfluous income, you look at it, you look at your bank statement. What am I spending my money on more than anything else? That's a good test, because that'll tell you where your heart's desire is. Or at least it'll give an indication. It might not tell you where it is, but it'll give you an indication. Are there other things that I long for more than to be like him? I tell you, I can't even give you the number of times in my life where I've been caught short by the fact that I've been desiring something else other than Jesus. Friends, if after we've examined our life and seen that there are more things that are important to us than Jesus, as Lloyd-Jones says, we need to go back to our foundation and begin to ask God to replace that desire. And not only that, but he then also gives some very helpful hints. How do we inspire ourselves? Well, you've got to begin to inspire your soul. You want to be like Christ? Read examples from the great saints, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, they're flawed, but look at people who inspire you, who say, yeah, that's somebody that I want to be like that person because they're like Jesus. Biographies are brilliant for this. I never used to like biographies. I just thought, why does somebody want to read about somebody else's life? But when you look at some of these people, what they do, I mean, I just finished a very thick book on Bonhoeffer. You want to be challenged in your faith, you read about Bonhoeffer. You know, he was a pastor theologian during the Second World War. And he prophetically saw the way the country was going. He saw it and he told the church, you need to take a stand against this socialism. If you don't, it will be your ruin. And what happened? Where was the church in the Second World War? It answered my question, what happened to the church in the Second World War? And what you didn't realize is that at the time, people were just fed a pack of lies. They didn't know what was going on. They thought it was all okay. But it was actually a bunch of lies. And Bonhoeffer, with his sharp vision and his spiritual heart, he went off to America, came back converted. It was incredible. C.S. Lewis, I read a biography of C.S. Lewis. Incredible guy. You know, he was an atheist. He said, I don't want anything to do with faith. Can't do that. And look at C.S. Lewis in the Second World War. One of the key people that people listened to on the radio. His Mere Christianity sold millions of copies across the world. People like John Bunyan, okay, it's a bit further back. John Wesley, George Whitfield, Spurgeon even. Incredible people of God who just said, yeah, I'm going to go for it. And a second test. We know we're hungry and thirsty for righteousness when, A, we're seeking to develop our relationship with God more fully each day. It means we are spending time every single day plowing into our time with God. Saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you more. The Paul, Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I might one day share in his sufferings. We'll know we're hungry and thirsty when all the time we're seeking to develop our relationship with God. That means taking time each day. You know, if we can, giving God the best time of the day for us. Not thinking, oh, well, I'll give him 5 minutes this morning and 5 minutes before I go to bed. First thing in the morning, if you're not awake, if you're not a morning person, that's no good, is it? So don't mess with the morning, just leave it. If you fall asleep in the afternoons, don't try and pray, because you're just going to fall asleep. And if you're falling asleep at the end of the night, don't use the night. Find a time of the day that's best for you and plow into it. Get good books. I recommend the Spiritual Exercises of Ignatian. It's really hard to do. And I've only done the preparatory ones, and I'm going to go back and do them again before I enter the first ones. But that's because I want to seek to develop my relationship with God. That there is more to it than just sitting there reading the Bible and praying and hoping that somehow I can pray right. And secondly, we'll know we're hungry and thirsty for righteousness when our lives are spent living to please him. That is, doing his will and being free from the desire to sin. Do you know, John in his letter says, we don't have to sin. The Bible teaches we don't have to sin. You don't have to do it. Yes, it's difficult because our flesh wants to take over, and yes, there are times when we just can't help it. And yes, there are times when we fail. But thanks be to God, he is not a God who's a mean God with a stick to beat us over the head and says, you sinned, naughty. Or with lightning bolts like Zeus. We don't believe in that. He's the gracious God. You've heard me preach on the prodigal son, Luke 15, hundreds of times. God is gracious. So I don't have to prove myself. Our lives, we know we're hungry and thirsty when our lives are spent living to please God. That is, we want to do his will all the time. And then finally, we know that we're hungry and thirsty for righteousness when we're always looking to help other people be free from sin. When we found that freedom from sin ourselves, we want to liberate them from that oppression that sin brings to our lives. And I'm not saying we're all going to be evangelists, because we're not all like Mike, who's got that gift who just wants to, just desperate. We're not all evangelists. But there has got to be something within us that wants other people to know this. And if we're not that way, then we need to get to a place saying, Lord, why don't I care about the eternal destination of my family and my friends? We've got to get to that point. That's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is. And for those who like a social gospel, yes, I would say even helping people out of poverty is included in that. And we should do all we can to work towards that. But the problem is rooted in the fact that sin is in the world, and we want to liberate people from that. In short, we know we're hungry and thirsty for righteousness when we want to live like Jesus in the world. When it is the only thing our soul desires. When nothing else in this world satisfies us. Remember the river and the canal. Rivers go wherever they please, the path of least resistance. Canals take planning, toil, suffering. The Jesus way is a way of resistance, going against our sinful human nature. Our flesh desperately wants us to follow in the path of least resistance. Because it's really easy to make bad choices. I was doing that today, Friday, with the kids moving up, the year six kids in Bitham. And it's all about the choices we make. And it's really easy to make bad choices. But when we choose the Jesus way, we will be filled. When we seek to be like him in the world, when we seek after righteousness, God will fill us. That is a non-negotiable. It's a promise he makes. And you know God keeps all his promises. So friends, this morning, I think the Lord wants us to think about where we are this morning. Some of us need to think about our relationship with God. Some of us need to come to God afresh and say, Lord, I don't think I've ever given my life to you. And we need to say, Lord, take over. Have my life. I want to live for you. Some of us, we've done that. We did that a number of years ago. We got baptized and we're pleased with that. But you know what? We're not living to please God. We don't give monkeys what God thinks about what we do. We come to church, we do our thing, and then we leave, and our attitude doesn't change. We still hate people, we don't forgive, we're not nice to people, we're cruel, whatever. We're selfish in the way we look at things. We don't live to please God at all. We just live our own life the way we see fit. And maybe some of us need to deal with that this morning. Maybe we're sensing God's call to liberate as many people from sin as possible. Maybe we're sensing the fact that, yeah, we want to live to please God, but we realize part of that is going down the path of resistance, which means actually we've got to get out there. We've got to start praying for people. We've got to start looking for opportunities to bless people. It means we've got to start living open, which is a real challenge to us. All three encompass what righteousness is, what we should be hungry and thirsty for. And the question remains, well, how desperate are we? How hungry and thirsty are we for those things? We're going to take a moment. And just in the quiet, in the relative quiet, if you are one who needs to deal with your relationship with God, maybe you've been racked with guilt because you can't get into a pattern of prayer. God does not hold that against you at all. He simply bids us come in whatever way we can. So I don't want you to feel guilty about that. Evangelicalism has said you've got to have your quiet time for an hour every morning. No. What you've got to do is develop your relationship with God. And that will look different for every single person in this room. Some of us like to get up in the morning and have our coffee and pray and read scripture. That's fine. Others of us can't do it at that time of day. We have to do it before we go to bed, and we find it a fruitful experience. Others of us find that the middle of the day is more preferable, and that's fine too. Sometimes it's just after we have our evening meal, or just after lunch, or just before lunch. Whenever it is, we've got to spend time with God. And the spending time is the way of developing our relationship. You know that as we have relationships with people face to face, it's about spending time with each other to develop that relationship. It's the same with God. And so some of us need to sit and allow the Lord to inspire us as to what. Sometimes we just need to experiment. For those of us who need to please God, who need to seek after pleasing God. That's more difficult, because it means we have to get real with ourselves. And we've got to say, yeah, raise my hand. I'm not living to please you, Lord. And we'll know that because we're poor in spirit, we're mourning for our sin from the first two. And so right now, if there's something that the Lord is bringing to your mind about that, where you know you don't live to please him, just offer it. As we said, he's not a mean God with lightning bolts ready to strike you spiritually so that somehow you can't obey him. Or maybe you're sensing the call. You want to liberate as many people from sinful human nature as possible so that they too can get a right relationship with God. Father, I thank you that you love every single person in this room equally. I thank you that you don't show favoritism, but you love us equally. Thank you that you are a good father, that you have compassion on your children, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for your righteousness, God. Thank you for the picture of that we have in Jesus, that we see in Christ a way of life which is totally in a right relationship with God. We see in Jesus a life that lives to please God in absolutely every area. And we see in Jesus the one who liberates the world from oppression. Not just physical oppression, but spiritual oppression as well. Thank you, Lord, that you want to develop that in us. And I pray today, our God, whatever the one thing is that you've laid on our hearts this morning, and I'm praying that there's just one thing that you want us to take away, I pray that we would do it. That we would come to you in humble obedience and say, yes, Lord, change me. That we would be prepared to put in the planning, the toil and the suffering that will come as part of the resistance. But that we know that when we ask and thirst and hunger after this, you will fill us. You will do it in us. I bless you, Lord, for that fact. So come, Holy Spirit, in this remaining time that we have together and fill us afresh, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.